together, that we would learn and that we would appreciate what the Savior has done for us. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. We are going to start tonight in a study in the Gospel of John.
You going to record that?
Yeah, it's recording. Okay. And what I think our procedure is going to be is I'm just going to kind of give you an overview here and talk for a little bit, and then we'll open it up to questions. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to be very focused on the studies themselves. In other words, let's discuss the Gospel of John, and our questions should be geared toward the topic at hand, and maybe after we're done, then we can discuss other things, but let's try to be focused so we can study this book. But before we go too far, I just want to give you an overview. You know, you've heard the term the Gospels, and the Gospels, what do you think of when you think of the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if God wanted to, he could have given us one running account of the life of the Lord Jesus, but he did not do that. He gave us four. And the reason he gave us four is because he was giving four views of his Son, our Lord Jesus. And it's important. When God does something, he has a reason for it. And I think it's a mistake. There have been others who've written what they call harmonies of the Gospels. And I think that's kind of... I think John Calvin, when he wrote his commentaries on Gospels, he did them in an order rather than following Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'd be the last to criticize Calvin for it, but I think what happens is we miss, there's a purpose in giving us four accounts. If I were to write an account of George a perfect example is one of the men in history I've studied is Stonewall Jackson. If I were to write about Stonewall Jackson, I'd write about him from four perspectives. I'd write about him as the husband, the father, the cadet, and the general in the Civil War. Each one has specific nuances. So if my purpose was to cover Stonewall Jackson as a cadet, I might discuss other areas of his life. It doesn't mean he's not a father, he's not a husband, he's not going to be a general, but I'm going to write my story in such a way as to portray him as the cadet. You get my drift? And the same thing in the life of the Lord Jesus is God has given us four views. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is regarding the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal of Matthew is God is saying, behold your king. And the first verse of the Gospel of Matthew is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And there's a genealogy in the first chapter because the first question a Jew would ask regarding their Messiah was, does he descend from David and Abraham? Mm-hmm. And so the very first thing that is settled in the Gospel of Matthew is the genealogy of the king. And throughout the Gospel of Matthew, we constantly read of Scripture being fulfilled and applied to the life of the Lord Jesus in some way. Matthew is written to show to the Jewish people especially that the Lord Jesus is their king. The other gospel that has a genealogy is the Gospel of Luke. Except there's a little bit difference. In the Gospel of Luke, the genealogy doesn't come to the third chapter. And it begins with the Lord Jesus and goes all the way back to Adam. Whereas in Matthew's gospel, it begins with Abraham. It doesn't go as far back as Adam. And there's a reason for that, because in Luke, his purpose is to show us the Lord Jesus, the man, the second man, the Lord from heaven. That's why his genealogy is traced all the way back to Adam. He's the second man. As far as God is concerned, there are only two men in the universe. There's Adam and Christ. Mm-hmm. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. As in Adam, all die, thus also in Christ shall all be made alive. There are the two men. And in the Gospel of Luke, his whole purpose in there is to show the man, Christ Jesus, Paul puts it. And you will see situations in Luke that you don't see elsewhere. For instance, you only read about his boyhood in Luke. You read in Luke, there are so many table talk ministries in Luke. You see the Lord in very intimate settings because it's showing him as the man. Mm-hmm. So the Gospel of Luke's purpose to say, behold the man. Or then we have Mark, which has no genealogy at all. I mean, right away, Mark opens up. This is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And boom, he goes right into all these activities of the Lord Jesus.
Immediately.
And you have words like immediately and straightway and so forth. It's a gospel of action. And there's no genealogy because in the book of Mark, the purpose is to show the Lord Jesus as the servant. Isaiah 42:1 says, "Behold my servant." Mm-hmm. And that's the purpose of Mark. Now, if you are to hire somebody, say you want to hire somebody to be your servant, they're going to come in. You know, these houses we passed on the way here that Rachel and Anna were gawking at. So what if they were to hire a servant to come in and take care of the house? Mm-hmm. Now, say you come knocking on the door and they welcome you in, and do you think the owner of the house is going to ask, "Tell me, do you descend from some great parents? Tell me about, give me a history of your family." No, the first question you're going to ask, what can you do? Can you do windows? Can you cook? Can you do all that stuff, right? Because you only care about a servant is what they can do. It doesn't matter what their family line was. So in the Gospel of Mark, there is no genealogy because its purpose is to show the Lord Jesus the servant. Well, then we come to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John has no genealogy either. Do you know why? Because God doesn't have one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There is no genealogy for God. The Lord Jesus shown as the Son of God in John. There is no earthly parentage in the Gospel of John. And this is the gospel we're about to study in the coming time here. So Matthew, behold your king. Mark, behold my servant. Luke, behold the man. John, behold your God. And what is the goal of John's gospel? Turn to John chapter 20 for a minute. I want to show you the goal. And I wrote some notes out that Tom's going to copy and put these on the internet when we're done here. In John chapter 20, verse 28, after the Lord Jesus was risen from the dead, verse 27, "Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him," what did he say?
"My Lord and my God."
What did he say?
"My Lord and my God."
That's it. That's the only option in the Gospel of John. When you're done with the Gospel of John, you do one of two things. You can either say, "Stone him," or "My Lord and my God." So, that's the goal of the Gospel of John. Now, another thing that's interesting about the Gospel of John, if you read down, we're still on this same page here, in John chapter 20, verse 30. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." See that? The Gospel of John's purpose is to bring life. And if I may say this very plainly, the only book in all of Scripture that's written to the unbeliever is John. None of Paul's letters are addressed to unbelievers. They're all addressed to churches. People have already believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is the basic faith. And so, in the Gospel of John, we see the word believe occur about 100 times, if I'm not mistaken. There's no mention of repentance. There's no Lord's Supper in John. There's no Olivet Discourse. John has a separate book for his Olivet Discourse, which is Revelation. But the whole purpose of John is to show us that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, the Word made flesh. And so we see that life is dependent upon one thing, believing. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John solves the problem of the graveyard. That's why we're going to read later, the Lord Jesus, "I am the resurrection and the life." I am the resurrection and the life. Couple other items that I wrote down here. Oh, by the way, another thing I noticed, John never uses the word saved. Never. And I've had this running around, and do your homework on this, but I cannot, that term saved, I think we need to re-examine. I don't know if we can talk about an unbeliever getting saved but an unbeliever getting life. And a lot of times, and most of the times I can tell in the Bible, the saved, you always have to ask the question, saved from what? When the Apostle Peter was sinking in the water, he said to the Lord Jesus, what? Save me. Well, what did he mean by that? He said, get me out of this fix. He wasn't talking about, you know, being saved from the penalty of sin there. Paul said to Timothy that take heed to thyself and to the doctrine, and for in so doing thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. And the salvation there is in reference to preserving his ministry, saving his testimony. So in the Gospel of John, the term is believing equals life. And so that's another thing that's simplistic about it. Another thing in John's Gospel, and again, I wrote these notes down, and we'll get these typed up. I didn't have time to type them up today. But is the usage of the terms, I am. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, I that speak to thee am he. I am he. In John chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. And then he says in John, also in chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. John chapter chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. He says, I am the door. John 11, he says, I am the resurrection of the life. John 15, he says, I am the true vine. And later on in John 18 is when the soldiers came out to get them, he says, who are you looking for? We're looking for that Jesus guy. He says, I am he. And what happened? They all fell backwards. So there's something about that word. It's all, and I think when I think of the term I am, it's almost like the word Jehovah in the Old Testament.
I am the I am.
Jehovah said to Moses, tell them, the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. It's almost like a blank check. Well, Lord, who are you? I don't know. I am. What do you need? I am. That's what he is. And the Lord Jesus, I am. Right. That's right. Another thing that's interesting is we're going to see here in the Gospel of John is that there are a bunch of signs. In John 20, it says, many other signs Jesus did in the presence of the disciples, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus the Christ, Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, the signs, I've listed 8. If you count the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that's 9. But I think there are specific signs in here, and the first sign we see is the turning the water into wine, John chapter 2. We see the healing of the nobleman's son in John 4. We see the healing of the impotent man in John 5. The walking on the sea in John 6. The feeding of the 5,000 in John 6. We have the raising of Lazarus in John 11. Did I miss anything there?
How about the lady at the well?
That wasn't a sign.
No, well, yeah, but...
Feeding five, walking the sea. Oh, the healing of the man born blind. And then at the end, the gospel, when the disciples are out fishing,
right.
They bring in a big catch of fish. So there are 8 signs. If you count the resurrection, that's 9. But there's specific signs, and it's interesting, when we read through the Gospel of John, we're going to find that these signs are connected with the teaching. They're not just done for the sake of... Lord Jesus wasn't a miracle worker. He didn't do things just to do something. There was something, there was a purpose behind the sign.
But the usage is about believing.
Yes, within the context...
You have to, for him, you know, for people to believe, you know... The signs and wonders, I mean, the believers were like, oh, yeah, they believed in him, you know, you mm-hmm. know what they did.
That's right. All right, now, why don't we look at the first chapter here, and why don't we start off by reading the first 18 verses, and we'll go back and make comments. Now, the first 18 verses are an overview of the whole book. John 1, 1 through 18 is the introduction. You have John in a nutshell in the first 18 verses, and then we get into the book later on. All right, so why don't we read John 1, 1 through 18, and Steph, you want to read them?
Sure. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him.
All right. Now, we start off, the Gospel of John starts off really interesting. In the beginning was the Word. If you ever studied the philosophers, Paul warns us of philosophy, Colossians 2:8. The philosophers were always talking about a word, a logos. They're waiting for some revelation from God. Well, John's saying, here it is. Here's the answer. Here's a revelation from God. John starts off, in the beginning was the Word. Now, the context here is revelation, the Word. Mm-hmm. How do I know what you're thinking unless you do what?
Speak.
You speak it in words. You articulate it. We don't know God apart from his Word. It's interesting. John calls the Lord Jesus the Word. The Apostle Paul calls him the image. He's the image of the invisible God. So in John, in Christ we hear God, and in Christ we see God. As the Word we hear him, as the image we see him. You want to know what God is like and what he has to say? Mm-hmm. Look at Jesus Christ, exactly what he's got to say. In the beginning was the Word. Now, it's interesting, as you look in the Gospel of John, you're going to see the living and the written Word are identical. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? I am the truth. In John 17, the Lord Jesus says, Thy word is truth, the living word and the written word. They're both the same. The Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Remember that? What does he say in John 6? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are
life.
You see, the living and written word are the same. In the beginning was the Word. The Lord Jesus said that he was the judge. The Father has committed all judgment to the Son. And the Lord Jesus said, the words that I spoke unto you will judge you. The living and the written word. You see? So we have that all the time. The Lord Jesus said, I sanctify them. Right? Mm-hmm. And then he says, sanctify them through thy truth. So the living and the written word. So we see them intermingled. You can't distinguish the two. The living and the written word, as the poet said, are in all things are the same. So the Lord Jesus is the embodiment of God. Everything you want to know about God, you see in Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now notice these items here. In the beginning was the Word. And it's interesting, I wrote a marginal note here, Revelation 1:8. If you turn to Revelation 1:8, just for a cross-reference here. What does Revelation 1:8 say?
I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come.
Anybody know what an alpha is?
First letter of the Greek alphabet.
First letter of the Greek alphabet. What's the last letter of the Greek alphabet?
Omega.
Omega. You know, it's interesting, in the Hebrew language, when they wrote the Hebrew out, they used to get rid of the vowels. Hebrews were written without vowels, Hebrew. But you would know by the context what vowel to supply. In other words, you have B double L in English, B L L, right? And you put the words I rang, A. Now, you could either ring a bull or you can ring a bell, right?
Mm-hmm.
What makes more sense? I rang a bell, not a bull. Did you ever pick up a bull and ring him? You can't do it. The Lord Jesus solves your problem even in translation. He puts in the vowels. Hebrew didn't have the vowels. The Lord said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Those are vowels in the Greek language. But he's the Word. I am the Alpha and the Omega. In the beginning was the Word. All right? And it says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The term with implies fellowship. It implies existence before he was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not the beginning of the Lord Jesus. That was when he was made flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, there's no way around this verse. Remember we said in John 20, my Lord and my God. The Bible says in John 5, all men are to the honor of the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which sent him. So the Lord Jesus is everything you want to know about God, and we are to treat him as God, because we only know God through the person of the Son. And he continues another reference I wrote in my margin here. Turn. I want to show you how the Word is living. So turn to Galatians 3 for a minute. See, this is why we stress so much to keep your face buried in this page every day. Because the Word of God is living. The Word of God effectually works in those who believe. Galatians 3:8. I want you to notice how the Scriptures are giving characteristics that are human. Galatians 3, what does that say?
3:8.
Yes, Galatians 3:8. Yep.
And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith.
The Scripture's doing what?
Foreseeing.
The Scripture's foreseeing. Isn't that interesting? The Scriptures are given the characteristic of looking ahead. It's just not a book. It's not like any other book. The Bible is not Shakespeare. It's not Homer's Odyssey. It's a living book. The Scriptures are alive.
Mm-hmm.
And they're given characteristics of a human being. That's why we pointed out earlier that the living and the written Word are in all things the same. Verse 2, back to John chapter 1. The same was in the beginning with God. Now this sounds like a repetition, doesn't it? We just said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now verse 2, what does it say? The same was in the beginning with God. It's almost a repetition, saying, in case you missed it. This term, the same, is interesting, and I wrote a couple references, Hebrews 1:12 and 13:8. So let's look at those. Hebrews 1:12. Hebrews 1:12, and Tom, while we're looking those up, I want you to look up Psalm 119:89, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Hebrews 1:12 says this, they shall perish, but thou remainest, but they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. I want you to notice that. He speaks of creation being folded up, like you would do your laundry and put it away. Right? But what does it say? But thou art the same. And thy years shall not fail. See the term the same? Remember the Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. He's the same. And in Hebrews chapter 13, we read this, the verse I told you to turn to. Verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Mm-hmm.
So the whole idea here is we see that the Word of God is not something that's in the past. All Scripture is present tense, given by inspiration of God. The Scriptures are just as much alive today as the Lord Jesus is alive today. The Scriptures have just as much power today as the Lord Jesus has the power. It's a living thing. The same was in the beginning with God. God connects himself with this book. You and I are holding in our hands right now the Vicar of Christ on earth. You cannot know God apart from what's written.
Right.
This is why I stress so much on studying the Word of God. Because if you don't, you are left to your own imagination. And then you start saying, well, I think, I feel. And then you get philosophical. And then you get so far off base that you couldn't tell the difference between the outhouse and St. Peter's Cathedral.
Well, you know what? You can't fight the enemy without a word.
You can't do anything. That's right.
You know, like when Jesus was in the wilderness, all he said is, it is written.
It is written. That's it. Tom, want to read that verse?
You said 118.
Psalm 119, 189. Or is it 89?
Excuse me, 89. That's what I thought. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven.
Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Isn't that interesting? All right, let's continue. Verse 3. And by the way, as we go on to verse 3, I wanted to point out, I drew this. If you look at the first 18 verses, remember I pointed out the first 18 verses are almost an outline or an introduction to John. And if you think of a V for victory, mm-hmm. Okay, think of a V for victory. And on the left side of the V, you write John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, right? And then you come down to the bottom of the V is verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, right? And in John 1, 18, it says, the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. That's referring to the ascension, okay?
Mm-hmm.
A V. You start off with Christ, in the beginning was the Word was made flesh, bottom of the V, back up, ascension. Mm-hmm. The only begotten Son is in the bosom of the Father. Mm-hmm. That's the whole story of John in a nutshell.
Mm-hmm.
This is why Paul says, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, and received up in the glory. God was manifest in the flesh, down at the bottom, received up in glory, back up to the top.
This is the victory.
Mm-hmm.
V for victory. That's it. Yep. Victory is dependent on the person of Christ, who he is, qualifies him to do what he did.
Mm-hmm.
In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, top of the V, left side. The Word was God. Bound at the bottom of the V, the Word was made flesh. Back up. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, yet declared him. Ascension. Verse 3 of John 1. All things were made by him. Now I want you to notice, we see the Word, and then we have creation. He doesn't give him a name yet. He doesn't say this is Jesus yet. He's telling you God has revealed himself. And then in verse 3 we have creation. Why all of a sudden now do we come to creation? Because it's in creation that God reveals himself. Creation is the sphere where God reveals himself. That's why everything is necessary in this creation. It is on this planet that God has revealed who he is. He didn't do this in glory. You know, I have no concept of God before creation. The Bible doesn't tell us about God. God revealed himself in a context. And this context is this planet Earth, this creation here. And it says, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Notice the repetition again. Just like verse 2 is a repetition, he repeats himself. All things were made by him. He could have stopped there, but he didn't. What does he do? And without him was not anything made that was made. So look all around you. There is nothing in existence apart from the Word. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now notice we have the Word and life. Remember John 6:63 says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now here's what I believe this means. This is referring to all life, period. Life is in him. Physical life. Animals. All creation is surrounded with life. In him was life. He's the author of it. And the life was the light of men. And I will simply say it like this. If you want proof of the existence of God, just look around. Life is proof. That's why these guys are trying to get up on Mars to find life. Because they think somehow it can prove evolution to be true. They're trying to create life. But life is proof of the existence of God.
What is in them? I mean, they're living. So, I mean, I don't know what else they want.
Yeah. Life is proof. Look around. Amen. Every living thing is proof of God. That's why evolution is not a theory. It's madness. Mm-hmm. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. People teach evolution not because it's science. It's a religious presupposition.
But they're blinded, like Apostle Paul says that they are.
Yeah.
The enemy.
Romans 1. Yeah. Hey, it's a religious presupposition. It's a desire to live without God, and if you can get rid of God, you get rid of any idea of sin and judgment, you see?
Mm-hmm.
That's the purpose. All right. Verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness. It sure does. Notice it's present tense. And the darkness comprehended it not. For further proof, read your curriculum in your public school system. They don't comprehend it. No recognition of God anywhere. Why? Because light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil.
Mm-hmm.
John 3:18. So, all right. Now, verse 6, we're interrupted. The verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. You know, the word John, I believe, means the Lord is gracious. And God has sent a lot of Johns throughout history. John the Baptist, John the Apostle, John Wesley, John Calvin, lots of Johns. I mean, they've all been used by God in some way. It's interesting that name is a good name to name your child. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. Why would you need to bear, if you're in a dark room, why would you need to bear witness to the light? Because men are blind, and you need somebody to describe it to you. John was a witness. That's all he was.
Mm-hmm.
Later on, he's going to say, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness. He's a witness. This saint came for a witness to bear witness to the light that all men through him might believe. And by the way, one thing I didn't point out, and you'll see it in the notes, is I'm going, and we'll see this as we go through John, is in verse 6, says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. In all the other Gospels, he's John the Baptist, but not in the Gospel of John. Because the Gospel of John has a Gentile audience in mind. John has a worldwide audience.
Mm-hmm.
And so he doesn't call him John the Baptist, and he's going to be constantly explaining terms. In other words, he's going to talk about the Feast of the Jews, Passover. Now, if you were a Jew, would you need to know that?
Mm-hmm.
No. It would be like saying to an American, oh, by the way, it's December 25th and it's Christmas. It's a redundant. You wouldn't have to tell him that. So we're going to see throughout John the constant explanation of Jewish terms. Well, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now notice the phrase, the true light. The true light. The true light does not mean the true versus the false. In the Gospel of John, we see the true light, we're saying, oh, that means there's a lot of false lights. But we're going to see in John, when he says, like in John 15, he says, I am the true vine. He's not saying I'm true as opposed to the false vine. He's the true in the sense that he is the fulfillment. He's the reality. And we're going to read later that John was called a light. But the Lord Jesus is the true light. He's a fulfillment. In the Old Testament, when they had the tabernacle, and there was a thing called the mercy seat where the glory of God was. Well, he's the embodiment of it. He's the reality of what that picture was in the Old Testament. And later on in the Gospel of John, he says, Moses didn't give you the bread that came from heaven, but I'm giving you the true bread. Well, did Moses give him bread?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he did. But that was figurative. That was a figure of something else. He's the true bread. He's the living bread that comes down from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So he's a true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Oh, how does he light every man? And I think verse 11 and 12 is going to explain us how he lights every man. What happens when you pick up a rock? What's underneath?
Worms.
Worms and bugs. What do you do when you pick up the rock? What do?
Scary.
They scatter. Why?
Because
they're exposed to the light now. They're taken off, right? Well, let's see what we do when you pick the rock off of humanity. Verse 11. Verse 10. He was in the world. Who was in the world? It's the Word, right? And the world was made by him. All right, and the world knew him not. What does it say about the world? They were ignorant. Now, what did the world have at this time? They had Socrates, they had Plato, and they had all this stuff. They had all the wise. Exactly. And Paul approached one of them in the book of Acts, and they had an unknown God.
Right.
Mm-hmm. They were ignorant of God.
Right.
With all their wisdom, they were ignorant of God. Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians, the world by wisdom knew not God. And so we read about the world that they didn't know him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own received him not. His own were the Jewish people. So we have the world ignorant, and the Jews willful. One is ignorance, one is willfulness. So the light has been exposed. What do we read about mankind here in John 1, verse 10 and 11? The world didn't know him, the Jewish people didn't receive him. That tells us a lot about mankind. But by the way, this also tells you that this is written probably after Peter and James and John, these men have given their testimonies in the book of Acts. Because they didn't just reject him in the book of Acts, in the Gospels. They also rejected him through the preaching of Peter.
Right.
So this is well written probably at the close of Peter's ministry. Verse 12, but, thank God for the words but. But as many as received him, that's like Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God apart from law.
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. The word but sometimes very good.
Excellent.
But as many as received him. Now notice the word as many. Because in verse 10 we have the Gentile, verse 11 we have the Jew. That's the whole world. The whole world is shown to be ignorant and willful against God. Verse 12, but as many as received him. How do you receive something?
Take it.
You take it. It's a gift. Something's being held out to you to take, right?
Mm-hmm.
But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There it is, first occurrence of belief in the Gospel of John.
Mm-hmm.
And it's connected with somebody. The first occurrence of the word belief in the Gospel of John is connected with a person. We believe on his name.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it doesn't just say believe him. Believe on his name. What is in a name? If I say I come unto you in the name of the president.
Authority.
It speaks of his
power,
of his power, his authority. I come in his name. Well, believing on his name is believing everything we just read about him. Because remember, how can he have the power to make us become the sons of God if he can't live up to it? So we're believing on his name, who he is. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood. All right, this is not in reference to your first birth. Nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This is all of God's doing. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now we're coming, you see what we're doing? We're at the bottom of the V now. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now this is John writing many years later. And he's looking back saying, we beheld his glory. Well, what kind of glory was that? The glory, the kind of glory that you would see in the only begotten of a Father. The word only begotten means his only one. Full of grace and truth. That means he's the reality. He's the substance of all the promises. And we're going to see that when we come later. Verse 15, he brings John back into witness again. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. By the way, if you realize that John the Baptist was born before the Lord Jesus, he was older.
Mm-hmm.
But John began in Elizabeth's womb. The Lord Jesus didn't.
It was just a few months.
It still doesn't matter, yeah. But the point being is that the dignity of Christ's person is beyond John.
Right.
He was before me. We're going to see later on the Lord Jesus says, before Abraham was,
I am.
And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now, this is a complicated phrase, but I think the context will explain it. This is why, again, this is why it's so important to be a systematic reader of Scripture. Because what happens is, and I'm thankful for Scripture memorization, but I know what it has done in a lot of cases. We've memorized verses of Scripture out of context that they're devoid of meaning now. We read new meaning into them. You know what I'm saying? It's like taking a line out of something. You know, you can read a line of Shakespeare and have no idea that it has anything to do with King Henry. You know what I mean? Just because it sounds nice. Mm-hmm. But there's a context to every story, and the Scriptures are special. That's why Paul, that's why we're constantly told that Peter says no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, you can't just lift one part out without its surrounding context, or you're going to have a mess. And John 1, it says, and of his fullness have all we received. Now, the word fullness refers back to verse 14. He's full of grace and truth, right? Mm-hmm. That means he's the reality. Moses gave bread, manna. The Lord Jesus is the living bread. He's the true bread. Mm-hmm. He's the true vine. He's the resurrection life. He's all these things. He's the I am. Of his fullness, we've all received in grace for grace. Now, notice it's grace for grace. In other words, I am going to give you this Bible for that Bible. Right? This one's a little nicer than yours, isn't it? Why is it? That's a hardcover, mine's leather. Are they both true?
Yes, both.
They're both true. But one's better than the other. Why? Because mine's nicer. You see, but they're both true. In other words, I'm giving you grace for grace. Now, hold on to that thought. Look at the next verse. For the law, see the word for?
For the law.
For the law was given by Moses. Now, was that true?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The law was true. Was there grace in law?
No.
You bet your life there was.
No, was.
There was grace. It was no other nation was favored with the oracles of God.
Okay.
Well, grace doesn't begin with the Apostle Paul. Grace goes back to the beginning. God has always dealt with man on the basis of grace.
Yeah.
So law was good. Law still is good.
Right.
Here, let me show you how good law is. Go live in a society where there's no law against theft. I dare you. You won't want to live there, would you?
No.
Now, the law was good.
Yeah.
Law was true. Moses is true. The Scriptures are true. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So this goes to show you that when Paul is talking about truth here, he's not talking about truth versus error. He's talking about type versus reality. Moses had a burnt offering in Leviticus. That was true.
Mm-hmm.
It was grace.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But the Lord Jesus is a fulfillment of that. He's grace and truth, mm-hmm. You see? So he's giving you one for another. I'm giving you the reality in place of the shadow.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. John is writing this after the Lord Jesus. He's writing this years later. And he can still say, no man hath seen God at any time.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because God is spirit.
Right.
No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Where is Christ right now?
Right
in the bosom of the Father. That's the term for it. That's where he's at now. He's the one who hath declared him. Remember we saw in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word? Verse 18, he hath declared. You see the function of the Word?
Mm-hmm.
What's the Word do?
Declare the Father.
Declares the Father. It's a declaration of truth. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And that's the other end of the V, verse 18.
Mm-hmm.
All right, well, we're going to stop there, and we'll pick up the story next time, because John 1, 1 through 18 is the introduction to this gospel of John. And we'll leave it open for questions or comments.
Gospel of love.
And it says no one has seen God. people say, oh, I've seen God in visions, or this one girl on her website said that she went to heaven and saw God or something.
Mm-hmm.
Could you actually see him, or will you only see him on the in the rapture?
Not only does it say no one has seen God, the Bible says no man hath seen or can see. You can never see God. God is spirit. And no one, we will never see God. Never. But we will see the Lord Jesus.
Even that story you could tell her about, was it Moses that was asking to see God? And he said, I'll let you see my backside.
My back parts,
yep. And even that is like going to be overwhelming to you or something. I don't know exactly what it said, but I remember mm-hmm. that. And then his face was all very bright when he came down.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So he couldn't show his face to him because it would have been too much for him to handle.
Right.
The glory.
Right.
Well, would that have been considered that he did see him? At least he saw the back part of God?
He probably the presence of God.
Well, you know, he said, no man can see me and live.
Mm-hmm.
He saw his back parts. And it would take us far off. I mean, we could go back and examine the passage, but if you look at in Exodus, where it takes place in Exodus 32 to 34, and that section there after the tables are while Moses is up there and they break, he comes down and they worship the golden calf and he goes back up to God. But the language is so interesting there. He says, "You will see my. You can't see my face. No man can see me and live." But I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by. When my glory passes by, I'm going to cover you there, and you'll see my back parts. Now, did that literally happen? Yes. But what did it mean in the next chapter when it says his glory passed by? It says he proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord, long-suffering, full of goodness, mercy, and truth, you know, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the third, fourth generation, you know, that passage there. The back parts are connected with his ways. We can't see God, but we can see what he's done in his works. You get my drift?
Mm-hmm.
We learn of God through what he's done, his activities in creation. We cannot see God. That's why creation is the sphere in which he has revealed himself to mankind. I don't know if that makes sense. So you read that. If you read that context, it's very interesting. And another thing regarding people saying they had these visions, the Apostle Paul warns us of visions. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility." Now notice this. Watch out for humility. Isn't that interesting? Some of these folks, they appear so humble, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right? "Let no man beguile your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." They make munch of angels. Okay? "Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding the head." So the question is always, where does Christ come in this? And so we have to be careful about so-called visions and so forth, because a lot of times you'll find that they go contrary to what's revealed in the Word of God. Exactly.
So verse 13.
Of where?
John 1.
Yeah.
We talked about, in the past, we talked about that potentially speaking to the incarnation.
Yes. Yeah, there's a note in the Companion Bible that makes it refer to the incarnation. It makes sense, but my problem is I'd have a problem doing that because Bullinger has to go to a Bible of Irenaeus to prove it.
Yeah.
Now make you know, so I just stick with the way it is because I don't feel I can.
Right.
There is a note in the Companion Bible if you read on John 1 verse 13.
He did appear to the apostles so after he resurrected.
What are you talking about?
Jesus. Is that what he's talking about?
No, he's talking about in verse 12 and 13, there's a reading that somebody has translated a little differently to make verse 13 not to refer to the believers being born of God, but of the Lord Jesus being born.
So can you break that? I'm not quite getting
what you have a companion Bible?
No.
I'll quote it to you. This is, you see verse 12 and 13?
Okay.
All right, here's how Bollinger reads it in the margin. You ready? As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on the name of him who was born, not of bloods, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You see the difference?
Okay.
In other words, verse 13, which we're born, he's making that refer to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But the King James reads, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. All right?
Mm-hmm.
Referring to those, us, who believe on his name,
mm-hmm.
which were born, not out of blood, that's your parents, right? Nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The will of the flesh and the will of man. In other words, anything human. There is nothing we can do in this sphere to become a child of God. It has to do with receiving somebody.
Mm-hmm.
No. Religious. It's only through God's appointed means.
Mm-hmm.
It has nothing to do with human, your human line or your human activity of any kind.
So the birth there is the new birth.
So it would be to us being born, becoming children of God. Yeah, sons of God. What's that? Being born again?
Yeah.
That's a new birth.
Now, that whole term, being born again, that's believing, not so much born again.
Yeah, we're going to see in John 3, the Lord Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about something very specific.
Salvation.
Yeah, now this in John 1:12 doesn't talk about being born again, does in John 3. We'll get into those nuances when we get to John 3.
Okay.
Yeah, the question on the table is everybody born again? That's what you're referring to. People talk about using the term born again. Is that something that applies to us today? Are we born again? Are we in John 1:12? Where every author uses, you know, Paul says we're children of God. You know, there's a sense of fathering there as well. But is John 3 a universal term applied to all believers? They will address that when we get to John 3.
Oh, why not now? I went to exercise this morning and I read the first four chapters of John.
Oh, there you go. So,
I'm going over this again.
All right.